a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne of grace this morning. Father, we thank you that we are in your house today. Father, we echo with King David when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Father, we are so excited to be here this morning to lift our praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now, Father, to look to your word, to learn more about our Savior, to learn more about our King, to learn more about your word, which guides and directs every step of our lives. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom this morning as we look into your word. Father, speak to us. Teach us. Lord, we want to become more like Christ. We want to leave different. We want to leave stronger in our faith, Lord, and closer to you. Bless this time. Use it for your glory. We surrender this time into your hands. For it's in Christ's glorious name we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen. So one of the wonders of being a parent, I have found out, is having the opportunity to teach your children. And for those of you who have young children, you might be able to relate to this. But the real joy I find in teaching your children is getting the various responses from the children. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was bringing my little son Isaiah. He's almost five. She's bringing him back from school. And on their way back from school, my wife noticed a police officer that was tucked away in the corner of one of the roads she was driving on. And as she drove by, she pointed the police officer out. And my son said, "What's he doing there?" And she said, "Well, he's there watching people, and if they're speeding, he pulls them over." And he said, "What's speeding, Mom?" And she said, "Well, when you go too fast, that's called speeding. And the police officer, he'll pull you over, and he gives you a ticket." And then he followed up and said, "Well, what's a ticket, Mom?" And she said, "Well, it's kind of like a punishment. When you go too fast, this ticket has a number on it, and then you have to pay money because you were going too fast." And my son said, "Well, I don't want a ticket." And she said, "Well, you don't have to have a ticket if you don't go too fast." And he said, "Well, what if I just don't want the ticket? Can I just..." He says, "I can just put it down and walk away from it if I don't want it." And my wife just chuckled, and we realized that that is the wonderful mind of a child. If only it were that easy. If you don't want it, just put it down and walk away from it. But I tell you that story this morning because it's humorous, and it shows you the mind of a child, and it shows you just that humor that's there when we don't understand something. And as we come to our text this morning, that's kind of what we see in Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night, and this conversation ensues between Christ, the Redeemer, and this man, Nicodemus. And as we look at the text this morning, we're going to see that Nicodemus really doesn't understand. He really doesn't get what Christ is saying here. And we're going to look at what Christ has to teach for us this morning. The message is entitled, "A Lecture from Christ." A lecture from Christ, because that's what this is, essentially. This is a lecture from the Savior about salvation. This is a lecture from the Savior about salvation. This whole text is focused around salvation. So we begin this morning in verse 1, looking at this character, Nicodemus. And before we actually look at this conversation that ensues, I want to take a little bit of a closer look at Nicodemus. A lot of people know Nicodemus. We've all heard this story. But the Bible actually does not have a lot to say about Nicodemus. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus only shows up in the Gospel of John. He appears nowhere else in the New Testament. And he only appears a couple times in the Gospel of John. We see him here in this conversation later on when the Jews are trying to arrest Jesus and John. Nicodemus kind of stands up for Christ, and we see him represented there. And at the end, after Jesus is crucified, and after he is buried in the tomb, Nicodemus shows up again. The Bible tells us that in John 19:35, it says that when Christ was buried, Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Those were spices for someone who was being buried. And that's pretty much all we know about Nicodemus. There's some Jewish writings outside of the Bible that say Nicodemus died a poor man and a man without a high-ranking status. Here we see that he was a ruler of the Jews. But that tells us that he most likely came to faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Jews rejected him and he died a poor man. But what we do know about Nicodemus right here in verse 1 actually gives us a significant amount of detail. Read with me in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So two things we know about Nicodemus. Number one, he was a Pharisee. And we've talked about Pharisees before, and we know that the Pharisees were the religious leaders for the Jews. These were the people who knew the Old Testament. These are the people that had that legalistic system set up with all the traditions and the ceremonies and the rules and the regulations. So this, he was a Pharisee, but it also says there at the end of verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews. So not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but he was also part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin basically is like the Supreme Court of the United States. These were the people who looked over the Jews. These were the political leaders of the Jews that sat underneath the Roman Empire. And again, as I referred to already, we know that Nicodemus brought a significant amount of spices and aloes when Christ was buried. So that shows us that he was also very wealthy. That amount of spice during that time was enough to bury a king. So that shows the love that Nicodemus had for Christ, but it also shows the wealth that he had. So we know from this text that not only was he a religious leader, not only was he a political leader, but he was also a very wealthy man. And that's pretty much all we know about Nicodemus. So we see this ruler, this Pharisee, come to Christ by night. And in verse 2 it says, "Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, it's very interesting that he came to Jesus by night. And there's a couple reasons why Nicodemus did this. Number one, because he was a part of the council of the Sanhedrin, because he was a Pharisee, as we know reading through the text, Pharisees did not like Jesus. So coming to Jesus at night, he came under the cover of darkness. He came so that people wouldn't see him talking with Jesus. He didn't want to be associated with Christ, so he came to Christ at night. Another reason could be that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because Jesus was always overwhelmed with people, and he was healing, and he was teaching, and all the busyness of the daily life in the Jewish culture. Coming to Jesus at night, he would have had more time to speak with him one-on-one without any interruption from anybody. But if we look a little bit deeper in John's gospel, we know that John likes to use light and darkness as a contrast throughout his gospel. And some have suggested here that John is hinting at the spiritual darkness of Nicodemus's heart as he comes to Christ. And we're going to see that played out here a little bit more. But whatever the reason, we know that he comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Rabbi." And that term simply means teacher. So what Nicodemus does is he comes to Jesus and he elevates the status of Jesus from just a common Jew to someone who is on his level. Remember, this is a man of power. This is a man of authority. And he raises Jesus to an equal status with himself. He says, Rabbi, putting him on that same level with himself. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And I find it very interesting that he says, we know, not I know. So he seems to be representing more than just himself. Maybe there are some other Pharisees that said, hey, go to Jesus with these questions. So Nicodemus seems to be representing more than just himself in this text. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is a very interesting statement from Nicodemus, and it shows us the true nature of his heart. If you remember back in John chapter 1, verse 49, when Nathanael saw the sign that Jesus gave, remember that omniscient sign, he said, I saw you under the fig tree. And in John 1, 49, Nathanael said, Rabbi, just like Nicodemus, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So when Nathanael saw the sign that Jesus performed, it elevated Christ. He elevated Christ. He says, you're not just a teacher. You are the Son of God. He acknowledged the divinity and the divine nature of Jesus Christ. But that's not what Nicodemus does. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, but then he goes downhill. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus does not believe or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He simply says, God is with you. Just like God was with Moses or God was with the prophet Isaiah. He says, no different. You're a man. You've come from God just like the other prophets, and God is with you. And the word with there in the Greek simply means accompany. When we looked at John 1:1, the word with was that deep, intimate relationship. It talks about two people pulling towards one another, but that's not the word he uses here. He uses the word for accompany. God is just with you as you're performing these signs. So he acknowledges that what Christ is doing is supernatural. He acknowledges that what Christ is doing, he cannot be doing on his own. But he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's very important because that leads us into Jesus' response in verse 3. Notice Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't seem to even acknowledge what Nicodemus just said. He could have said, you're right, I have come from God, but actually I'm the Son of God. No, he doesn't say that. He goes straight to the heart of the problem. Nicodemus, you need to be saved. You do not believe that I am the Son of God. So it doesn't matter how Nicodemus addresses Christ. Christ goes right to the heart of the issue, and he does a 180, and he says, hey, by the way, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus is a ruler. He's a Pharisee, a man of the law. In his mind, he was on his way to heaven. In his mind, if anyone's going to heaven, it's me. Not only am I a Jew, but I know the Old Testament. I'm following the law. I am a man of authority. I am on my way to heaven. D.A. Carson writes that the predominant religious thought in Jesus' day affirmed that all Jews would be admitted to the kingdom apart from those guilty of deliberate apostasy or extraordinary wickedness. The Jews believe that if you are a Jew, you're on your way to heaven unless you have openly and willingly defected from the faith and said, I don't want to be a Jew anymore, or you had some extraordinary wickedness in your life. Apart from that, you're in. So how much more would this Pharisee, this religious leader think, I'm on my way to heaven? So here's a man who thinks that he's on his way to eternal glory, but in reality, Jesus sees the spiritual darkness of his heart. And by the way, how often do we see that in our culture today? People that think they're on their way to heaven. People that think that because they come to church or because they do the right things, they're on their way to heaven. Satan has really done a great job at weaving this lie into our culture and even into the world, where there are many paths to heaven. There are many roads that lead to God. I remember I witnessed with someone for 2 hours when I was on a deployment in the military. We're sitting in a room and I was bunking with this one guy, and we had a 2-hour conversation about the Lord, and he told me, look, Christianity is just another religion that leads to God. Everybody believes in a God. Christianity just has their own path that leads to it. He says, we're all going to the same place. We just have different ways of getting there. And that's the lie that Satan weaves into our hearts and our minds, that as long as I'm doing what I think I need to do, I'll end up there. How can a gracious, loving God send me to hell? But Jesus shows Nicodemus that that's not the heart you can have. That's not the mentality you can have. And he addresses the issue. And the scary part, by the way, is that even within the church, there are those who think they're on their way to heaven just because they're in church. And that's not true. There's only one way into the kingdom of God, and that is through what Jesus calls the new birth. You have to be born again. And that word in the Greek, again, means from above. It literally means from above. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is that you have to be born from above. There has to be something that takes place on God's part that gives you access into the eternal kingdom that is to come. Now, Nicodemus here in verse 4 shows us that he doesn't understand what Christ is saying. Look what he says in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That seems kind of silly as we read that. And surely this man who is of this intellect isn't truly asking Jesus, can I literally go back into my mother's womb and be born again? But Nicodemus is simply responding to the analogy that Christ has given to him. He's saying, how does this take place? How can I be reborn? He's asking Jesus, how does this happen? Because Christ is completely denouncing in his answer all that Nicodemus thought he needed to do to be saved. Let me ask you a question. What role did you play in your birth? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You contributed nothing to your birth. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Well, Nicodemus understands, I can't do anything about that. And that's the point Jesus is going to make here. Salvation doesn't rest on your efforts. It rests on God's. There has to be a divine birth. That means nothing you do or contribute to leads to your salvation. It's all of God. And Nicodemus doesn't get that. And that's what his response is. How does this take place? Notice what Jesus says in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you. And catch that. Every one of Jesus' response start with truly, truly, or most assuredly, or verily, verily, whatever translation you're using. That's that emphasis. He's saying this is really important for you to understand. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now Jesus begins to unpack that statement. What does it mean to be born again? That's what Nicodemus says. I don't get that. So what does Jesus do? He takes a step back, and now he brings it out a little more so Nicodemus can understand it. So how do we understand water and Spirit? What does that mean? How do we interpret this? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. We got to remember that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader. He knows the Old Testament very, very well. They would memorize chapters and chapters of the Old Testament, and Nicodemus would have been very familiar with Ezekiel chapter 36, and Jesus knew that. So Jesus' response comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25 says this. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. You notice there in verse 25 that God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And at the end of that verse, he shows us that he's going to cleanse them from their idols. He's going to cleanse them from all their spiritual sin. The water there is a metaphor. It's an analogy for the cleansing of your sin in your life. And God says in Ezekiel, he prophesies, I'm going to cleanse the nation Israel. That spiritual deadness, their sin will be washed away. And he says, I will put my spirit in you, and I will bring you to life, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's not ironic that the very next chapter in Ezekiel is that very well-known passage where the dead, dry bones come to life. Do you remember that story? That follows right after God said, I'm going to bring you to spiritual life. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 37, verse 14, the Lord says that. He says, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. So this response back in John chapter 3 that John gives to Nicodemus comes from Ezekiel chapter 36. Nicodemus should have understood this. If you jump real quick down to verse 10, Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Jesus is saying, how do you not know this? This is in the Old Testament. This is what I said I would do. How do you, the teacher of Israel, not understand these things? So he says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And what that simply means for us today here is that that is a divine work of God where he washes us, where he cleanses us of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he also says, and the Spirit. You must be born of the water. That means you must be cleansed by God through the work of Christ. And you also must be born of the Spirit, which simply means, again, it's not something we can do. This birth, becoming a Christian, salvation is rooted in Christ, in God, specifically in the Holy Spirit, giving life to the soul that is lost and dying in their sin. This is what we call the doctrine of regeneration. It's the soul that is outside of Christ. They are spiritually dead. And the Holy Spirit brings life to the spiritually dead person, bringing them into the family of God. So Christ says you must be cleansed, and this has to be a work of the Spirit. He goes on to kind of flesh this out a little more in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The physical only produces physical life. Only the Spirit can produce spiritual life. Again, Jesus is completely removing any effort from man in his salvation. Every religious system does not lead to Christ. Even Christianity, if you call yourself a Christian, but you are following God's word somehow to make God happy and pleased with your life so that he'll let you in, you're not on your way to heaven because you're trusting in your works. Just because you follow the Bible, if you don't place your trust and your faith completely in the work of Christ, you are not on your way to heaven. You are trusting in your own works and righteousness, and that's exactly what Nicodemus was doing. The Lord says flesh leads to flesh, only the Spirit can lead to spiritual life. God must do this work within your heart. And then he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This shouldn't surprise you. This shouldn't surprise you, Nicodemus. And then look at this wonderful analogy Christ gives in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What Christ is simply showing us there is that we don't control the Holy Spirit, just like we don't control the wind outside. The wind comes and goes as it pleases. We don't control that. The same is with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this many times. When you're witnessing to people, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to work in that person's heart. It doesn't rest on you. It works on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus here says, we cannot control the Holy Spirit. He moves and he works in people's hearts and in people's lives according to his will. He does what he wants. He draws people to himself. We simply see the effects. I can't control the wind outside, but I can see as it blows the trees. I can see all the effects of the wind. And Jesus said, that's just like the Holy Spirit. You don't control it, but you can see him working. You can see him changing lives. You can see him doing things in people's lives and changing hearts. Christ says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a work of God. So Nicodemus follows up by saying, how can these things be? He just doesn't understand because he's blind, right? Paul says that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. He says that in Corinthians. The natural man, he cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit has to show you these things. And Nicodemus has not come to faith in Christ. He does not have the Holy Spirit, and he does not understand these things. And again, we look at the response from Jesus. Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now notice there in verse 11, Jesus says, we speak of what we know, and witness to what we have seen. And then at the end there, he says, our testimony. Jesus moves to the plural. And he's not just talking about his personal testimony of who he says he is, but he brings in what his disciples have said about him. We looked at John the Baptist in the first two chapters. Same thing. John the Baptist bore witness. He gave testimony to who Christ was. So Christ is saying, our testimony. He's referring to what the disciples have been saying. He's referring to what John the Baptist has been saying. He's referring to what he himself has been saying. He says, you don't accept our testimony. What we are telling you to be the truth, you're not accepting that. And that word, but you do not receive. You is in the plural in the Greek. So Jesus isn't just saying you, Nicodemus, but he's putting all of Israel who doesn't believe under that umbrella. All of you who hear our testimony and do not believe, you as a plural, all of you who do not hear, you do not receive our testimony. You are all guilty of not placing your faith in the Messiah. And in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus simply tells Nicodemus here, you can't even understand salvation on the earthly level. You don't even understand what it means to be a child of God, to be born again here on earth. How in the world are you going to understand heavenly things? How are you a Pharisee, a teacher, someone who's supposed to be leading the people of God to a deeper knowledge of the truth? You can't even understand the earthly things. How in the world are you going to understand the heavenly things? How in the world are you going to understand what's to come? The messianic kingdom. How are you going to understand anything about heaven if you can't even grasp what it means to be born again? And I love what Jesus says here. Notice that Christ has shifted the conversation. In verses 1 through 8, Jesus was focused on the Holy Spirit. Everything there was the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus begins to shift the focus here to himself. In verses 13, 14, and 15. Notice what he says. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So now Jesus points Nicodemus to the second person who's at work in the believer's life. It's not just a work of the Spirit that leads us to saving faith. It's also a work of Christ who redeems us by what he did on the cross. And next week, in verse 16, Jesus introduces the third person at work in our heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Who gave his Son?
the Father.
So in these 16 verses, Jesus is lecturing Nicodemus on salvation, and he's showing Nicodemus salvation is the work of the Spirit, the work of the Son, and the work of the Father. All three participate in our salvation. I know you've heard me say that before, but it was here, so I wanted to point it out again because I love that. I love that truth. Every member of the Godhead is at work in our lives in bringing us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They are all in perfect unity. And that is just such an encouragement to me, knowing that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father in perfect unity brought me to Christ and saved me. So Jesus here points to himself as he closes this section, and he says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man," which is a reference to himself. And Jesus is simply saying, look, I came from heaven. I can tell you about heaven because I came from there. Nobody has gone there and come back. It is me who has come from heaven. I was there eternally, and I can tell you the truth about the Father, and I can tell you the truth about eternity. I heard somebody explain it this way one time. They said the reason why we have so many different religions is because you can picture the world in a box. God takes the world and he puts it in a box and he closes that box up. And some people run to this side of the box, they scratch a little hole in it, and they can see a window over here. And what they know about God is that window. But there are people who come to this side of the box and they scratch a little hole in there and they say, well, I see doors. And they know the doors. And they say, there's no windows outside the box. There's only doors. These people say, no, there's only windows. We don't see any doors. And man does not know what's outside there. They don't know everything there is to know about God because our wisdom and our knowledge is finite. We only know what we see through our brief moment in history. But the one who is outside the box came into the world to tell us what's outside here because he knows it all. He sees everything, and he came in there to tell us what's out here. See, that's what Christ does. He reveals the whole picture to us. He has all the wisdom. He's the one who came from heaven into the world to become one of us, to teach us about the truth. And that's what Christ is saying there in verse 13. I've come down. I've come into the world to show you. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, bringing you the truth and the gospel message. And in verse 14, Jesus closes with a story from the Old Testament. And we've already seen this. Jesus is everywhere. In the Old Testament, you just have to look for him. And Jesus draws a direct parallel from this story, which comes from Numbers chapter 21. If you turn with me to Numbers, we'll close with this story. Numbers chapter 21. Again, Nicodemus would have been very familiar with this story. And Jesus points him back to when Moses and the children of Israel, beginning in verse 4, Numbers 21, verse 4. I'll read the whole story. It's short. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So here's the children of Israel complaining against God. They're not trusting in God. They're saying, why'd you bring us out here? Just to die? And of course, the Lord doesn't like that because they're not trusting in him. In verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Do you see the picture of Christ in that story? And what's always grabbed my attention about that story is that the serpent in that story is what was used to judge the Israelites. The serpent was that judgment. And the serpent is what God said to put on the pole. See, when Christ was put up on the cross, the judgment of God was placed on him. And that's what Christ is saying here in John 3. Remember that story? Remember that story where the serpent was raised up and everyone who looked to it was healed? They lived? Christ says, that was a foreshadow of me. Because I will be raised up on a cross and the wrath of God will be poured out on me for your sin. And then Jesus says the most glorious of verses in the Bible regarding our salvation. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Nowhere in these 16 verses do we see any effort from man. It is completely a work of God. The Spirit works in you. He regenerates that life because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. And Christ died on the cross for us because the Father sent him. You talk about the love of God for sinners. Whoever looks to Christ will be saved. And that's how Jesus closes this passage this morning. And then next week, we're going to look at John 3:16, the most popular verse, the most quoted verse in all of the Bible. And we're going to unpack that. We're going to see what Christ begins to teach us here as he continues to lecture us on salvation. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that we can have through what he's done for us on the cross. And Father, I pray that if there are some that are here today, maybe they're here for the first time, maybe they're here for the second time, maybe they've been here for 15 years. But Lord, maybe they're like Nicodemus. Maybe they're trusting in their works. You know, they've got the right book, they've got the Bible, they've got the right God, they believe in you. But Lord, they're not trusting in you. They're trusting in their own works. They're playing the game. They're just trying to be as good as they can. They're just following all the rules that they see in Scripture, and they think that that's what it means to be a Christian. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would show them this morning, as you did Nicodemus, that salvation is us simply coming to you, bowing the knee and saying, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender. I cannot do it. I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do anything to save myself except plead for your mercy and your forgiveness. Father, if anyone is here this morning that does not know you, Lord, I pray, open their eyes to the truth. Draw them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For those who are your children this morning, Lord, I pray that we were encouraged this morning to see how you have so gloriously and lovingly and majestically worked in our lives in bringing us to Christ. Oh, the love of God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.
And let's stand, sing Just As I Am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou be. just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark thought, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Together, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in our hearts, Lord. Let your kingdom come in the way that we live our lives before you. Let your kingdom come.